Good morning. Good morning. Special welcome to God's house as we worship during Epiphany. Epiphany is a season of revealing, to make known. The word light comes out, but in those small words like light and life, there's so much meaning. In the beginning of John, the writing says, "In him was life, and he was the light of the world." Light there means truth. It means that God is residing in Christ and bringing his truth to the world. And as our worship notes say, what a difference it makes for us that we know how to discern the truth, that God is the giver of that truth. That'll be our focus in today's worship. Our opening hymn is number 90. Our worship folder is Divine Service number 1 with Lord's Supper, as is printed in the service folder. We begin.
In darkness sat, a glorious light have seen. The light has shone on them who long in shades of death have been. In shades of death have been. It ever was.
We stand and we start in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity, but I am truly sorry for my sins. And trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us, and He has given His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by His command and authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is in the peace of this forgiveness from the Lord that we praise Him.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship You, we give You thanks, we praise You for Your glory. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, You take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. Receive our prayer. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. For You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory, God the Father. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. Glory to God, glory to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. God of all power and might, You are the giver of all that is good. Help us love You with all our heart. Strengthen us in true faith. Provide us with all we need and keep us safe in Your care. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And you may be seated. We turn to the Scriptures. Our first lesson is the Old Testament in Isaiah. We're going to wait with the epistle lesson, Acts 13, until the sermon time. So we'll move from the psalm right into the gospel. All of them are going to talk about how the light spreads. The word of the Lord spreads out into the Gentile world. And that's the amazing thing, that as it becomes known, it is something that we also want to share. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is our Old Testament lesson. We'll turn to page 98 in the introduction of the hymnal to Psalm 89, and we'll join in.
Of your hands, O Lord, I lift up my voice in song, I sing for I lift up my voice in song, I sing for joy.
We stand for the gospel lesson. It's recorded in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29.
Glory be to you, O Lord. Glory be to you, O Lord.
The next day John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." This is our gospel lesson. We join together in expressing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated for the hymn of the day, 403.
I know my faith is founded on Jesus Christ, my God and Lord. And this my faith confessing, unmoved I stand upon his word. And reason cannot fathom the truth of God profound, who trusts in worldly wisdom, relies on shifting ground. God's word is all sufficient, it makes divinely sure, and trusting in its wisdom, my faith shall rest secure.
Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, news, is it real or fake news? And how do you know? Is it true or is it false? Well, today we're really not going to talk about that at all. It's not related to the media whatsoever. It's related to the concept of truth. And we want to talk about a process of determining how you can know that God's extraordinary truth is with you and is going to have a very positive effect. So I'm going to set up that concept for the theme that God's extreme truth is there this way. Did you know that they actually can teach you how to take true and false question tests better? I'm going to give you some hints. If you're still in school, you might want to write these down, or hey, I'll email them to you if you ask me. It's a teacher's advice on how to do true-false questions. First of all, read the true-false statement twice before choosing the answer, because so often people are impulsive in their decision. That's good advice, right? Slow down. Secondly, true-false tests can be tricky. Look first at the statement as being true, and if any part of it's false, then it's likely to be false. Just use your flow of logic. Three, true-false tests tend to have slightly more true statements than false statements, so if you have no clue whatsoever, you don't know what to answer, then put true. Four, the longer the true-false statement, the greater the chance that it's false, because it has so many more parts to it that if anything isn't absolutely true, it's going to be false. And extreme or absolute statements tend to be false. It just makes logical sense, doesn't it? Always, never, only, every. Those are absolute words, and we're going to be talking about extreme words. When used, they immediately exclude any other possibility. We say, the sun always rises in the east. Where else are you going to look? Have you tried looking south? It's not going to come up on the south. I can make a statement. I am never going to grow wings and fly. Not at least this side of heaven. You know, the truth is, we often use absolute words when we shouldn't in relationships. Sometimes we fling them out there. We'll do this to a person. You always forget to take the trash out. It might be nearly always, but you know. And sometimes we'll swing it around. You always make me feel like a fool. You never take me out to dinner anywhere. Well, you know, it's a prompt, but because it's an overstatement, it takes away the stinging reality of absolute truth. What reality is, God will tell us. God is the source of truth. And that's why today when we take apart a text from Acts, the epistle lesson, we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul had that, he had it coming, to learn the truth. But when he learned the truth and shared it, he also watched how others responded. That God's extreme truth promises success. You'll find it as an insert, my sermon outline. There's no denying God's declaration. And then secondly, there's no shame in being God's successful failure. I'm going to have to explain that second statement. There's no denying God's declaration. People try to dull the pain or delay the pressure of truth. You're going to die. Nobody wants to hear that, right? But there's an absolute truth that underlies it. All people die, right? When you get a little bit older and you have some difficulties, I know because I had it with my dad, you're going to have to give up your keys and stop driving. Oh, there were all kinds of debates about that. I'm just going to get the car out of the garage. No, Dad, the last time you did that, you scraped it. You know, I'll only take the back roads and not the freeway. You know, eventually you have to deal with the truth, the pressure of the truth. And so what do people do? Well, they don't just avoid it. They move completely around it. They seek something fun so they can be distracted. Or they sleep. Or they dive into drink, alcohol, drugs, something else to distract. You know, it's difficult to face the pain, the reality. And I'm going to show that right in the first commandment, because it says, you shall have no other gods. This is an everyday occurrence in our lives. Every day we avoid this. It's true, doesn't it, that the first commandment is saying we should find our comfort or encouragement in no one else, only in God. We should risk everything else. Nothing else weighs against our relationship with God. And yet, we seem to find our comfort in entertainment, pleasure, food, other constructs of this created world. We bargain for and we receive less. And the truth of the matter is that very often we forget, we want to forget, that there is no one good. That's what God's declaration is. Listen to Romans before we get to the Acts text. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You can't get any more extreme than this. Now, if this was a mere human talking, we'd have to say, well, that's pretty global. He must have missed somebody. But it's God. And this is when you really get into trouble, is when you can't identify that the absolute language of God is the reality. You try to explain it a different way. To have no other gods is a different reality when you choose not to listen. He says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Again, those aren't words that we want to hear. And yet, there's no denying that what God says applies to everyone. Now, I'm going to put it into the context of Acts chapter 13. This story is sort of a development of how the truth moves through a new area and occasion. It brings the truth to one people who push it away, and it lands with another. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Then he quotes Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never have believed if someone had told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the Jewish worship place, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. You can't climb out of the hole just because you want to. You can't change the declaration of God, there is no one good. There is no help and no hope in ourselves. We sin, we are judged, we are headed towards an eternal death. And this actually causes us to lead or lean towards desperation, because all our activities, all our successes are worthless. I want to illustrate how this is a turn of events. What's happening is that the Jews are listening, but they are actually rejecting God. the ones who seem to have it all would be the one you'd say they're going to be the success. And the ones who have nothing, who come and are searching, the Gentiles, end up being the ones who receive it. Did you know that in 1930, there was a lady who was accidentally baking butter cookies? She had a colonial recipe, so it had been around for a long, long time in the family. But it wasn't enough for her, so she decided, well, I'm going to cut up some Nestle chocolate bars, and I'm going to put them in the butter cookies. Here's what she expected. It would be that the chocolate melts and she'd get a chocolate squirrel, not squirrel, chocolate swirl. sound like Rush Limbaugh, squirrel, or whatever he says. And what she ended up with was a flop. She got it out of the oven. She looked, and the chips hadn't melted. She said, this is a complete failure. When her husband and son arrived, they grabbed one. That's what you always do, don't you, when you smell a cookie? It's warm, you eat it. And then they turned around and ate more because they said, this is absolutely delicious. And you know that now on the Nestle's morsels, that is the signature cookie, isn't it? The chocolate chip cookie. It was a successful failure. In fact, that's what happened at Antioch. You have Gentiles who didn't quite belong to the Jewish community now joining. You had a missionary who was the enemy, who is actually the proclaimer of the gospel. What appears to be failure is used by God for success. A church that appears weak on the outside ends up becoming a very powerful part of the kingdom of God. Paul went to Antioch, and he did what he always did, the same plan. It was a good plan to start with the Jews in the area. He went to the synagogue, and then he went back the next week. You can see in the course of the text that his words had quite an effect. In fact, I was a little shocked at how much effect they had. The text says almost the whole city turned out. Now, I read it again and again, and I was trying to figure out where in the text I can get this to happen in Grafton, Wisconsin. Paul comes in and he preaches, and the next Sunday, almost the whole city turns out. Would you pray that one of these days? Maybe you might even be shocked. You'll come and the whole place is full. But here's the reason why. The Gentiles were looking for something. Did they come maybe just because the Jews were so attractive that they thought, we just have to go and be like the Jews? Well, the Jews had been there in the synagogue for months or years, right? Why didn't they come before? Maybe they thought it was just time to start a religious experience for their children. This Sunday, we're all going and we're going to have our children, we're going to get it all squared up. Not likely that it happened accidentally. In fact, they were looking for answers to the mysteries of life. And what the word was on the street was that this new preacher had brought some answers that were not like all the answers before, that what he was saying was about a Savior, a God who had already come, who was killed, but he's not dead, who's ruling. What they had heard was the answers to life in a different form than ever before. These searching Gentiles were the ones that he said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. But here's the amazing part of the text. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Wow. They believed. The Jews, to whom it should have been a success, didn't receive it, but the Gentiles, you might say, for whom it was not designed, heard, believed, and rejoiced. God's declaration is an extreme one. It includes every person who ever lived, except for one. And that's why this is such a powerful message. Now, when I say there's no shame in being one of God's successful failures, I'm not saying that God makes failures. I'm saying that first truth, that no one does good, is the hardest thing to come to grips with. It's not until we are in desperation, torn apart, and no longer dependent on our own ways, that we will turn to God and ask for help. The Jews were not there yet. The Jews had come to their religion with an attitude that we're the best. We own it. We're the ones to whom it's given, and they missed it. And Gentiles came without all that. They came open and willing to listen. They came as those who were hopeless, looking for an answer. I hope you hear that, because when we stop running is when we finally tune in to God's declaration. There's not just one declaration about all being guilty, all being bad. There's another declaration. You see, when we quiet down, we finally begin to listen. Yes, I have been a failure over my sin. Yes, I have even been a failure to want to deal with my sin. Yes, my failure is so eternally awful that I should be punished eternally. I really like it when somebody answers back to me, and you know how you'll say, "How's it going?" And somebody says, "A lot better than I deserve." Yeah, a lot better than I deserve. Because God is gracious, He has turned what is a complete failure for me, for my people, for all of us, into a success through His Son. You see, it had to be that way. It had to be that one would be the one nailed to the cross, because there had to be a funnel point to get it away from us, like we talked about last week. We had to have a Savior pointed out by John the Baptist, "Look, the Lamb of God." It is His job to take that, and that's how He appoints us to eternal life. We turn, we look, we believe. It sounds so simple, but why not the Jews? Why, yes, for the Gentiles? You see, sometimes we'll watch other people fall apart. Sin destroys them. As we watch others fall apart, we should celebrate the inclusiveness of God's grace, because maybe their fall is not the end yet. Maybe they're crashing so that they will be open to the gospel and listen. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, now listen, this is how absolute these words are. Everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. In fact, God's extremes flip from no one to everyone, from nothing to everything. All were dumped together in the direction of hell, and yet all have the opportunity to be snatched from the fangs of death. And this is the over-the-top love of God, the willingness that in Christ He'll reach out for us that never gets old. You mean, even when I seem to never get my act straight, never put God first in anything, never get my sins truly in check, He still loves me, He still wants me? Yeah, that's fabulous. It's amazing. It's almost, not almost unbelievable, but we do believe it. You mean that my most scandalous sins, my most disgusting acts, my thoughts, my iniquities that lay guilt on my heart, years later, are no longer a problem or a barrier with me and God? And the answer is no. Martin Luther made just some practical sense. He said, "Take hold of your own nose, I ask you, and give it a tweak." Like, okay, I got a nose. "To determine whether or not you are part of the world, and if you are, you are a part of that for which Christ was sent." If you're alive, you need a Savior. And if you're alive, you have a Savior. You see, Paul's strategy, I don't think, was this. I don't think he went to Barnabas and said, hey, listen to this. See if you think this is what will work. Let's go to Antioch, and after the first week, people get pretty angry at us, and the next week they nearly create a riot, so much so that by the end of the second week they drive us out of town, and we don't ever get to come back again. Does that sound like a good way to start missions? That's what happened here. And it happened frequently where Paul would go, because there was such animosity and opposition. You know how this section ends in Acts 13? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what is a successful failure? Is our Savior Lutheran 50 years in a success or failure? Well, it's both, really, isn't it? You know that even in my years here, there have been hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who have come and sat like you are and listened to the word. For some of them, there was no response, like the Jews. For some of them, there was a discovery, like for the Gentiles, those appointed to life were glad, they honored the word, and they rejoiced. Thought comes to me because I wander around. Sometimes I have the privilege of not being here every Sunday. Pastor Koch or Kelm or Jeremiah preach. Sometimes I'll stand down and listen to the Sunday school. And I can't help but smile because the responses of the little ones are just precious. I know you know that already. It just sinks into me as a pastor. And it reminds me of when I was in Lubbock, Texas, trying to grow a garden. I always had animals that would come in. They weren't as bad as the deer up here. They were little animals, but they chewed everything up. And so I decided after half of the garden was grown, I would take a cage and put it over there. I got the kind that you get from Stein's. It's a cage already. And I tried to get the cage around the grown plant, and I tore it all up. Almost killed my whole garden, except for the tomatoes that like to be pushed a little bit. The next year, I took a cage and put it over an itty-bitty plant, and it grew into that, and it became part of the fabric and protection for it. And I tell you, God's promises are for success. He says, train a child in the way they will go. He says, plant the seed in them. And I am telling you, that is God's promise. It's not a categorical promise that every child that ever went to Sunday school will end up in eternity. Not every child we know that is baptized automatically will believe for the rest of their life. But God's promises are there with our ministry. And we honor the word of the Lord when we do this. This is a message that is unique and it's powerful. You see evident joy in the early Christian church, the emerging church. New believers are in awe. Those who saw it happened to join into the praise with such incredible, extraordinary change. You see, our job here isn't to have business or pleasure. It is to be basing everything on the groundwork of God's truth, His extreme truth. Because our path of life is tied to only one. Everyone else has failed, but one has not. And you can go anywhere in Ozaukee County now that we got all these shops over here on the corner. Costco's, Kohl's, I don't ever recall seeing eternal life offered there. You can drop $30,000 and not be any closer. But here's the one place you can find the real success for failures like us. The success in Christ that changes us from inside out. The bottom of the page, there's a couple things to think about and take home. Don't be discouraged. When people can't trust the source, they often tune out. You might be doing that with news, but not with this good news. Don't be paranoid. When people sense danger, they often run out. They don't necessarily like to be confronted. Do be attentive. When people study for discernment, they tune in. And do be ready, because when people see this truth, it's like centrifugal force. They want to come. They did in Antioch. Perhaps this will happen here as well. The people want the truth of God, that He loves us. Amen. We stand. And we listen one more time to that final sentence of Acts chapter 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we gather the offering. And some might think this is an extreme response to bring money and give it to the church. But it's not. It's a normal part of life. It is actually our way of saying to God, we appreciate what you have done for us.
as with gladness men of old did thy guide. Most gracious Lord, may we evermore your followers
Heavenly Father, you direct us into your house, sometimes to hear very difficult words, words that we are not always comfortable with, words that include all of us, that there is no one who does good. And then we are brought down to our knees and in humility and perhaps even depression or disappointment. We think that we are lost, but we are not. For it is there that you are able to plant the seed of good news. There is not just one declaration, but another. The declaration that we are not guilty in Christ Jesus our Lord. That all who were appointed for life believed, and we are included. Today we have prayers for extended family and friends, our loved ones near and far. We begin with Alan Miller and his family, Lois Speetz's brother, who died from pneumonia. Also, Anita Gergel's brother, Jerry Campbell, died last Sunday morning in Jacksonville, Florida. Paul and Anita have been there to help out their sister, since this couple did not have any children. Lord, we also have the family of Judy Dowdy, whose memorial celebration was yesterday. Lord, be with each of these families, that they linger near you, to find their security and comfort in knowing that Jesus' resurrection is the door into our own restoration. We include also other friends, the friends of the Backus family, Cindy Wentzloff, who has been seeking treatment at the Mayo Clinic. They've discovered that the cancer in her hip has metastasized into her lungs. Comfort them with your love. Surround them with your protection. We also pray for Tom and Sarah Grissar. They are friends of the Gayans. Sarah has stage 4 colon cancer, and they are treating it. We do not know the end results or where it is headed, but we do know that you are there to strengthen and secure them. We pray for Aunt Phyllis, a great aunt of the Sauer family, who has slipped into a coma, and we pray that again you would give them your love, that their hearts will overflow with faith. And then finally, Lord, on the way in here just an hour ago, the news came through for the Edwards family that Clint and Brittany Gerner had a baby boy. Guard this child, bring him to you through the water of baptism, and make him yours now and for eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived among us as a human being and revealed his glory as your only Son, full of grace and truth. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of might, heaven and earth, full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord is with you always. drink, this is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He pours himself into this cup as he has given the sacrifice that forgives us all our sins. And now may this, the true body and blood of our Savior, assure you that you are forgiven and that you are his. He loves you. Go in his peace and joy. Amen.
Let your servant now depart according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for every people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We do give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this Holy Supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. We love having you here in God's house and hope you return again and again to interact with God, to receive the body and blood. It is in that you are assured that you are His and you belong to Him. Only one announcement, but we do have a speaker. I think he's here. Yeah, okay. Andy is here for a bridge update on our capital appeal. We do have a new Bible study called Make a Fresh Start. That's what everybody seems to do in the beginning of a year, make resolutions, but we want to do it biblically and follow God's plan and as to how to discern what is good. A letter here from our staff member, dear members of our Savior. This is Ben Raditz, our teacher. Last Sunday, I received a divine call from Shepherd Lutheran School in Albuquerque, New Mexico, to serve as a middle grades teacher and principal apprentice. I'm now blessed to be holding two calls, both of which will be included in my prayers as I ask God to guide me in this decision. As my family and I deliberate, the primary focus will be to carefully consider where and how I may best serve the Lord and His lambs. I humbly ask for your input, for your sincere prayers. May the Holy Spirit lead me to make a decision that best serves His kingdom in Christ's service. Just keep him in prayers. If you know him and can interact with him, let him know that we love him and care for him, and that, of course, the Spirit is the one who leads him in that decision. Andy, would you give us an update on how things are going with our hope for years to come?
Thank you, Pastor. My name is Andy Kaufman. I am a member of the Bridge team. We're here to update you on the capital campaign, and you might have noticed it's not the fourth Sunday of the month, so what are we doing here? This is a special update because at the end of December, we passed the $250,000 mark for the capital campaign. We received close to $80,000 in the month of December alone through a lot of special end-of-the-year gifts. $250,000 is nothing to snicker at. And to celebrate, we have Snicker bars in the back for you to take on your way out. Please take several, because I have a whole bowl left and several unopened bags left. So, kids, make sure you ask your parents. Another thing I'm going to bring to your attention is if you look at some of our historic campaigns, $250,000 is a better start than any of our previous campaigns. This is something to celebrate. This is something to thank our Lord for. And this is something that gives us encouragement, since our goal is to get to over $1 million. Being about a fourth of the way through the campaign, we're about a fourth of the way there. So the Lord has blessed us in this capital campaign, and we are on track to meet our goal, Lord willing. You may recall, if some of you have better memories than I do, about a year ago we received a newsletter as part of the capital campaign, looked something like that. And in it had several ideas for you with your giving. This could be capital campaign related, or it could be just giving for the regular offerings. You know, there's a lot of things we don't think about as we're doing our givings. We look at our paycheck and what we bring in and week out. But if you think about it, beginning of the year, this is when bonuses come out. This is when traditionally a lot of raises come out. It might be an opportunity for you to consider how the Lord has blessed you. Also, tax returns are going to be coming soon, and tax refunds. If you have been so gifted to get one, and you want to honor the Lord with that extra revenue stream, I'm sure the Lord will bless the results. Feel free to talk to me. I'll be in the back by the candy. You don't have to talk to me to pick up candy. Please pick it up. But I'm there to answer any questions you have about the capital campaign, or since I also serve as the congregation's financial secretary, if you have any questions about your annual giving statement, I'll be able to research that for you as well. So God's blessings on your week.
Thanks, Andy.